From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Once again, we count it a privilege to welcome you to another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message entitled, A Picture of a Christ-Centered Life, part of this series of studies in the Book of Joshua. Dr. Cairns will be with us in just a few minutes. First of all, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from Faith's Checkbook by C.H. Spurgeon. Our devotional for today is entitled, What to Leave Children. The text is Proverbs 20, verse 7. The just man walketh in his integrity. His children are blessed after him. Anxiety about our family is natural, but we shall be wise if we turn it into care about our own character. If we walk before the Lord in integrity, we shall do more to bless our descendants than if we bequeath them large estates. A father's holy life is a rich legacy for his sons. The upright man leaves his heirs his example, and this in itself will be a mine of true wealth. How many men may trace their success in life to the example of their parents? He leaves them also his repute. Men think all the better of us as the sons of a man who could be trusted, the successors of a tradesman of excellent repute. Oh, that all young men were anxious to keep up the family name! Above all, he leaves his children his prayers and the blessing of a prayer-hearing God, and these make our offspring to be favored among the sons of men. God will save them even after we are dead. Oh, that they might be saved at once! Our integrity may be God's means of saving our sons and daughters. If they see the truth of our religion proved by our lives, it may be that they will believe in Jesus for themselves. Lord, fulfill this word to my household.
Redeemer, who
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts. Entitled, How We Got Our English Bible, this short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. The text for the message now is found in verse 1 of chapter 18 of the book of Joshua. Having finally completed their conquest of the land of Canaan, the children of Israel gathered at Shiloh, where they set up the tabernacle. Thus Shiloh became the center of the nation's spiritual life. It was there that the annual feasts were held, where the sacrifices to God were offered, where the Day of Atonement was observed. Dr. Cairns explained that the tabernacle is the fullest and most perfect type of Christ in the Scriptures. It was constructed according to the pattern that God gave to Moses. Therefore, it clearly and powerfully sets forth God's pattern for a Christ-centered life. First of all, God commands the lives of His people to be centered around the Lord Jesus Christ and not around material things or even around loved ones. As they began to settle down in their conquered territory, The children of Israel faced the danger of being so taken up with the land that they would forget the Lord. Prosperity, even in the spiritual realm, can become a source of sin for God's people. The Lord must be at the very center of the Christian's life, and this is not an option. Now to continue this message, a picture of a Christ-centered life, here is Dr. Cairns.
First, we must remember that the Lord commands His people to have and live a Christ-centered life. Remember that we read in Deuteronomy chapter 12, our text is the fulfillment of that passage. It is Israel's obedience to that divine command. The Lord said, while you're in the wilderness here, you are moving from place to place, and the altar moves along with you, and sacrifices are made in different places. But when you get into the land, I will choose a place. There you will erect the tabernacle. There the altar will be placed. There the sacrifice will be made, and no other place. The Lord explicitly and vehemently prohibited the use of high places or altars in other parts of the land. This is the place of the sacrifice. Now this was the command. And so as soon as Ephraim had taken its possession, Joshua set up the tabernacle. It was interesting, it was after Ephraim did it. People have wondered why that should be. Well, there are various reasons, but the most obvious is that the lot of Ephraim was at the very heart of the national territory of Israel. This was the center of the nation. And so as soon as it was settled, the Lord told Joshua to call the people together and to erect the tabernacle. This was his command. He was saying to them that Israel was not to enter into the land and live either in the fear of the other nations or by the standard of the other nations. Nor was Israel to become a secular nation. She must, as she enjoyed the material wealth that God had given her, she must not be so taken up with the material as to forget the Lord. You know, human nature never changes. There is nothing drives the spiritual out so quickly as the material. There are very few people in history who have ever been blessed with great material wealth who have yet maintained great spiritual standards. And the Lord recognized that His very fullness of earthly blessing to the nation of Israel was a two-edged sword. He recognized that it was a very dangerous thing for them because they could become so enraptured with the land that they forgot the Lord. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 10 and 11, He had given them the warning, "When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which He hath given thee. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God in not keeping His commandments." When you have eaten and are full, bless the Lord for it. And beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. Very few people forget to pray when they're hungry and poor and sick and troubled and needy. But very few people remember to pray when they're full and richly blessed. The children of Israel had to realize that the greatest of all the Lord's blessings were not material at all, they were spiritual. They had to live with that in mind. And that's why the Lord commanded them to set up the tabernacle in the middle of the land. They had to live with this in mind. This is our greatest blessing. Not the crops, not the mineral wealth, not the secure boundaries. This is our greatest wealth from God. This is our greatest blessing, the Lord dwelling in the midst of His people. As the Lord gave them that command, He made them understand that their camp always had to be a fit abode for His glory. You'll find He gave through Moses many laws regarding various things, ceremonial laws. There were also sanitary laws, hygiene laws, social laws, civil laws. But they all came down to one thing, that the camp of Israel always had to be a place that was a fit abode for the glory of Jehovah. Their lives, with that tabernacle in the midst, this was God's command. Their lives had to be pure testimonies to the Lord's presence among them and to the Lord's glory manifested. Isn't it obvious that this is precisely how the Lord tells us we are to live? Not by the fear of the world. He hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. God's people are not called to live in cowardly fear of the forces of the world or of the devil. We are not to live in the ways of the world. We are not to ape the ways of the world or the works of the world. Nor are we to live in sinful or selfish pleasure. It's wonderful how we can take the holiest things, the kindest acts of our God, and turn them into idols. God blesses us physically, materially. We turn those blessings into idols. We worship the blessing instead of the blesser. We forget the Lord. Rather, we are commanded to yield ourselves as instruments to glorify Him. You know, the believer's whole life is to be lived the way the camp of Israel, or the nation of Israel, were called upon to live their lives, around the tabernacle of the Lord. Our whole life is to be lived in the light of the person and work of Christ. But more than that, it is to be lived in the sight of the person and work of Christ. When you turn to the New Testament, you'll find that the apostle again and again makes this argument. Take the famous text in Romans chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. What's the great argument Paul uses with the Roman Christians? He says, I'm beseeching you, by the mercies of God, get your eyes on Calvary. See what Christ has done for you. See the mighty grace of God from His predestinating purpose in eternity through the glorious actions of His love in Jesus Christ's birth, life, death, and resurrection. Through the work of the Holy Spirit regenerating you and bringing you into Christ. Through all that He has done for you, I beseech you by the mercies of God that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. To the Corinthians he said, now, I, Paul, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Again, exhorting the Romans to pray, he said, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. To the Ephesians he wrote that they should walk worthy of the vocation wherewith they're called, the idea of the worthiness of Christ's call upon them. Again and again and again, you'll find this in the Scriptures of truth, and especially in Paul's epistles, where the Holy Spirit takes Christ's grace toward us. He holds it out before our sight and says, now walk in the light of that. Let that be your motivation. Let your life be one perpetual reaction to Christ and to Calvary. You remember that the psalmist asked, "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me?" Should that not be the question that is always in the heart of a Christian? Should we not be seeking day by day to live our lives, answering that question? I think every Christian's life should be one continual answer to that question. And what is the answer that the psalmist gives in Psalm 116? "What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take." You know, it could only happen in the gospel. What will I give to the Lord? The answer, I will take. The thing is this, we cannot give without taking. You see, you and I have nothing to give to the Lord. All your talents, all your time, all your money, all your health, all your brains. It's all so much rubbish unless it's given by taking of the cup of salvation. By appropriating all that is in the Lord Jesus Christ, I will take the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. All our time and talent and ability is useless without the power of prevailing prayer. And then I will pay my vows unto the Lord, now in the presence of all his people. That's our answer. That's why the Word of God commands us, "Let not sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead." Remember that you are bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Paul went so far as to say, "Whether therefore ye eat or drink, whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God." You see, the Lord commands us to live a Christ-centered life. A self-centered life is not an option for a Christian. A world-centered life is not an option for a Christian. Let me go even further. A family-centered life is not an option for a Christian. You will ruin yourself. You will ruin your family. You will ruin your business. You will ruin anything that you make the center of your life. These things can only be in a proper relationship to a Christian as his life is centered on the person and his own Redeemer. Christ is never to be on the periphery of life. Christ is at the very heart of our lives. He will not occupy some anteroom in our heart. He occupies the throne of our heart. Otherwise, you're either not saved or backslidden. For the Lord commands his people to live a Christ-centered life. And just as it was unthinkable for Israel to take the tabernacle and pitch it down deep in the southern desert, say, "Well, at least we have got the tabernacle up." It was unthinkable. It had to be where God wanted it, right in the heart of the nation. So it is unthinkable for a Christian to have Christ anywhere but at the center of his life. God commands a Christ-centered life.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We are here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.